Today on Real Radio.
I'm just concerned that you may take the things that we're going through this morning in a wrong way, and I don't want that to happen. So I have prepared a car to be waiting right outside this door that will speed me away should anything happen. But I have to join the ranks this morning of men like Dr. Harry Ironside, who said concerning this portion of Scripture, and I cannot better his quote at all. He said, "I would rather listen to some fine Christian woman expound upon these verses here this morning than for a man to stand here and talk to my sisters. I'd much rather have one of their own kind give this message. But it is incumbent upon me, being Christ's servant, to bring forth to you just what the Word of God says. Remember this, no matter how much we search the Scriptures and try to reject those things that are offensive, the bottom line is this portion of Scripture is just as holy as John 3:16.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love."
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher resumes his series through the two letters written by the Apostle Paul to Pastor Timothy. Among the issues on which the Apostle instructed young Timothy, conduct during fellowship and church gatherings was among them. Today we look at chapter 2 and verses 9 through 15 in a presentation called God's High Call for Women. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Harry Ironside in that same commentary went on to say that he was given a lecture at a Bible school, and there was a woman that was just getting incredibly blessed out of the messages that he was delivering. And she was elated, and after a message he gave on Romans chapter 8, she came up and she said, "That changed my life. I love the Word of God. I praise God for it. It's so wonderful." Well, later that afternoon, he taught on this portion of Scripture, and she came up to him and she said, "I don't believe that. Paul the Apostle was a single man, a widowed man, a very narrow-minded man concerning women, and I don't receive that at all." And he says, "My dear woman, the same Paul the Apostle that penned what I just taught now is the same one that penned Romans 8. And she began to get extremely convicted, and she started crying, and she said, "I have been fighting against the Word of God." And that's my prayer this morning. If for some reason the Spirit speaks to you specifically, then take it to Jesus Christ. Because I stand here this morning, a feeble representative of the Word of God, which is not feeble, which is all-powerful, holy, and just. And I tell you, I could not be a shepherd of the sheep if I would not give unto you the full counsel of God. So I also want to say this before we go any further. I found myself in preparation for this message, the pressure of the world being upon me to compromise. And let me say this. I will not allow, because I know the history of it, though you may not, I will not allow what's called the feminist reinterpretation of Scripture to persuade this message this morning. I encourage you to do your own study on the feminist movement. Over the years, the top five people that have been the most vocal spokeswomen of that movement, did you know, have been ordained witches. I find that interesting. Also, I will not be biased towards a female or towards the male in this study. And you would have to understand how my home is operated and how my heart is to understand that correctly. But by God's grace, you'll understand by the time we come to the end of this message. So, boy, did I warn you enough? Sheesh. You should have seen, I threw part of my notes away. After arguing with this, I had it all written out. I was sharing with Chuck and Lonnie yesterday, and I put bullet point, opening statements, argument number one. You see, when I was growing up, I wanted to be an attorney. And I wanted to be something else, but I'm not going to share with you what that was. And I found myself yesterday preparing my notes, arguing. I mean, I was like in court and I'm fighting back and forth. And man, and what about, well, and what if she says this? And here we go. And man, okay. And I had my whole thing out there because I was going before the judge, which is you. And I'm not going to do that. But I want to say this. Ladies and gentlemen, it is an absolute historical fact that the greatest defense of Christianity and the Gospels and the epistles that you hold within your lap this morning, the greatest historical defense for the Gospel, for the Bible, is history itself. And I want you to remember that, because every nation in the world that has had the Gospel visit its shores, everyone without exception, women have been elevated in position. Remember that, ladies. Everywhere the gospel's been preached, the woman has been looked up to afterwards. She has been brought to a place of equality. And it's sad, but we can visit other places in the world today where women are radically abused. They're nothing but sex, toys, and things that deliver children into the world, and they work in the fields, and when they're worn out, they're burned in what they call kitchen accidents in some countries, where they have found women chained to stoves and to kettles, and they have been destroyed, and the man simply goes out and gets a new one. In many cultures of the world where Christianity is not present, they have women for sexual reasons, they have women to bear children, and they have women to do the housework. In the United States, women have enjoyed the blessedness of the Christian faith. And that is not my opinion. I want you to do some homework for yourself and examine the cultures of the world and see what Christianity has done to those countries where women were held in darkness. Everywhere its gospel's visited, women have participated in the arts, in literature, in the sciences, and in education, and the number one thing, in gospel work. It's beautiful to realize that women have had an incredible position in the church. And in one area, women alone, sometimes much greater than men, in fact, more often than men, women hold the key to the public example of morality. Tertullian, the church historian, writes this, way back concerning his day, "The spiritual wealth and worthiness of a Christian woman and how their modesty and simplicity was a rebuke and a reaction from the shame-faced shamelessness, extravagance of the immoral world of the heathens, that they were among the most conspicuous examples of the transforming power of Jesus Christ in the world." Isn't that beautiful? It also went on to say that the pagan women were quoted to say, "What women these Christian men have." Isn't that great? When the gospel visits a home and a nation, we need never before like now, we need Christian women to stand up. And I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, I'm sharing from my heart right now, I'm fed up with the way the gospel has been slammed and rejected. And not only that, but I'm sick and tired about how the media promotes you women as nothing but objects of pleasure. According to the media, you have no brain. You just have a body to sell things and to promote things. And then in the other side, where we're all familiar with, is the business world. There are women who've bought that and gone after the business world, and they have literally pursued the business mentality and the business venture to the point that their children are being taught by godless, atheistic people. And it breaks my heart as we watch children at our home. When the mother comes, we saw those children take their first steps. My wife saw those children go through. Now listen, I know that there are some women who have to work. And I understand that, and God knows that. And God will make it up to you somehow. He'll bless you. But in the pursuit of things, a lot of people have given up their homes. And that's what Paul's going to be telling Timothy, that a godly woman is in great need in these days. And I'm sad to say, too, that the marriage state is nothing but a mockery in these days. And it's sad to say that the marriage state in the Christian church is a mockery. And I'm not going to dwell anymore because I get angry at women who are trying, not at women, women who are trying to be the spiritual backbone of a home, and men are out golfing on their day off instead of being with their kids, being godly men. And it breaks my heart. Makes me mad. In America today, one day in America, 3,871 girls will lose their virginity in premarital sex today. 312 girls will come down with syphilis, gonorrhea, and as best as they can tell, because it doesn't have to be reported according to law, AIDS. And I want to talk about that because now that's my home turf. Working 11 years in biomedical engineering and in hematology and the development of high-tech products in that area. Do you know that the HIV virus AIDS is a retrovirus, which means it's supposed to be extremely fragile? Except AIDS, it's extremely resilient. It has been known not only to survive on dry surfaces like countertops and bathroom handles and doorknobs, but when water begins to be applied to it, there's a resurrection of the wicked thing. And I got to tell you, if you remove the insidious hideousness of it, it is an incredible, miraculous virus. If we could only have a virus that works like it for the good, it could be incredible. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but let me share this with you. When you have sex with somebody and you contract AIDS, you may or may not be detectable by blood test. A blood test means nothing. People in positions of control and power, and read C. Everett Koop's book and Dr. Wilder Smith's book on these things. You can take an AIDS test and donate blood and it'd be a negative, but you can have the virus in you and you can even give it undetected. It is absolutely insane. And I want to say this. When you contract AIDS, your T4 helper cell, which is the cell that does all the fighting for you when you're sick, he's a wonderful thing. Your little AIDS virus comes in there, and he's so brilliant. When he comes into the system, he begins to read, and he sees those things that are beneficial to the body, and it reads it. It's almost like radar. He sends a signal out. He gets a recovery back. He gets a transmission or a reflection back, and he begins to mimic. And he comes up to the T4 helper cell, and he says, "Hi." And the T4 helper cell looks at him, and he says, "Who are you?" And the AIDS virus says, "I'm one of you." And the helper cell says, "Come on in. We're sick. We need to go help somebody. We need to get up there to that infection or to that pneumonia or to that sickness. Let's go." And that little HIV-3 virus comes alongside, and he's got a little pigtail on him, like a little curlicue. And he pokes it into that T4 helper cell, and he begins his insidious digestion of that helper cell, and he mates with it, so to speak. He scratches it. He comes in and hooks on, and he begins to dump his pollutants. All the meanwhile, the helper cell is saying, "Let's fight, let's go, come on to the battle." And as the body begins to fight for itself, it's actually fighting against itself, all in an incredible disguise by this cell, this virus that is very, very wicked. And it's a horrible thing. 312 girls today, as best we can tell, will contract that disease. 2,795 girls today will get pregnant. 4,000 girls or women will have abortions. 2,200 of those abortions will be little girls aborted. That's not a freedom of choice. 1,300 illegitimate births today. Gosh, you know, you'd rather have that than the other, huh? Isn't that terrible? 4.5 women will attempt suicide today. 2.7 women will succeed, and by the year 2000, 50% of America's youth will have two sets of parents. Come on, man. This is a sad day in America. And you know what? America needs moms. America needs women who will stand in the gap. I don't know if I can do this message today. Gosh. Oh, if you're visiting, don't tell anybody. Some wise man said, as the nation goes, so goes the family. And it's true. Like father, like son. You know what? I think the mother has, like mother, like son also. She has a lot of power. She's a very important part. And so what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 9, and we'll read through it and come back, Paul says to Timothy, in like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, in propriety and moderation, not with the braiding of hair and gold of pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not, Paul says, permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, holiness, with self-control. And ladies, you saw that word in there, and we'll cover it when we get to it. Let me give you a little background about what's taking place in Paul's day. Ephesus, where Timothy's church is, was the home turf for the goddess Diana. There were a lot of false gods and worship taking place in Ephesus. Also, in merchandise, Ephesus was a very, very affluent town. Very affluent. And so what happened was this. That Christianity visited that town. People were getting saved. It was a good thing. But the bummer was this. In the evening, you could go out into the streets and buy your choice of thousands of temple prostitutes for Diana. And you would worship Diana in your sex acts with those women. And they were all there. And here's the bummer. Now, ladies, listen. I am telling you, I love you, and I hope to God that you don't run out of this church with your fingers in your ears. Don't misunderstand me, because if you understand me, you won't do that. These women at the temple had hair that was all done up, braided with jewelry in it. They had incredible gold bracelets. They would parade themselves like that. And by the way, church history and archaeological discoveries tell us that the most affluent people were the business owners in that city of Ephesus and the prostitutes. They were very wealthy. They had chrome donkeys even. And the thing was, they had a lot of power. They had a lot of power. Why don't you, if you would, please take your finger over to Proverbs chapter 7. And I want to read something to you. Proverbs chapter 7 will kind of let us know a little bit about what kind of women were in the streets and peddling their wares in those days. In Proverbs chapter 7, starting at verse 10, it says, and there was a woman who met him with the attire or the trappings or the clothing of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, and at times she was in the open square, lurking at every corner. She caught him and kissed him, and with a bold face she said to him, I have peace offerings with me, and today I've paid my vows. And so I came out to meet you and diligently to seek your face. She butters this poor knucklehead up for the kill. What we don't see there is that her attire of a harlot was beautiful stuff. She didn't have some little scanty, lacy thing on running around. She was decked out with the best money could buy. And it was very gaudy in appearance. You could see her a mile away. In fact, as the sun, it was recorded in archaeological discoveries, they would read documents where prostitutes would descend from the temple at the setting of the sun. And as the light hit the jewelry upon these women, they looked like things descending out of the sky with light shooting off of them. Now that's attention. That is ostentatiousness. That's incredible. And Paul's point to Timothy is, ladies, don't dress in such a way that draws attention to yourself. It doesn't mean you can't have earrings and a bracelet and necklaces. That's not what that means. In fact, maybe you should, and I think it's great, and I buy those things for my wife. You should look nice. You should do your best to look your best. You know? Some of you are waiting for me to say that, aren't you? If the barn needs painting, paint it. If the paint's dull, wax it. But there's a balance. Barclay in his commentary said that in history they would see people in Egypt and in Greece and in Rome where they literally, and I wish I had the quote, I left it at my desk, he says that they would literally cake makeup upon themselves. I mean, I can see that. You can almost see it like Moe, Larry, and Curly with the mixing it up and slapping it on. These people had it caked on. They were just covered. And the thing is this, is that wrong? No, it's not wrong unless it draws attention to yourself. And here, now listen, is the context of what was taking place there at Ephesus. People were coming into church, and the wealthy or the converted prostitutes, praise God, they would come to church and they would keep their garb on. They would have all of this flamboyancy all around them. And they would come walking in and everybody would go, yeah, and ooh. And everybody would stop. And the guy would go, excuse me, the message is over here. And it really became a problem. It was actual disrupting, it was actually disrupting the services. Now that puts things a little bit in context for us. There was a real problem. And here's the point. Are we going to be able to make a difference to our children and to the women of the world by being godly examples, ladies? You can, and you shall.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation taken from Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 2 and verses 9 through 15. It's a presentation called God's High Call for Women. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, last week, we presented part of our teacher's What If series that challenged us to face the reality and historicity of Jesus of Nazareth and all that he claimed and accomplished. In fact, there's more than just what was presented here on Real Radio. Well, we're extending the offer that for your gift of any amount to Real Radio, you'll receive the entire CD series. Again, it's called the What If series. So identify it by title when you get in touch. And there's more than one way to do so. Here's our phone number, which is toll-free, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Or you can click realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org. If you'd like to do it the traditional way, send your contribution to Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Again, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Real Radio with Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, we at Real Radio and Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.